We are in Ephesians chapter 5 now, moving our way through chapter 5, and the whole emphasis so far has been taking off the old self and putting on the new self, and that's all of chapter 4. But before we launch into chapter 5, I just want to tell you this little story. About a month and a half ago, we had this problem at our house. And there was this awful smell coming from the crawl space of our house. And you could smell it most definitely when you're outside along the vents and things. But it just smelled awful. And I was thinking the worst, you know, a rat or something worse, a raccoon or something big had died in the crawl space. And there was no way I'm going to go down there and retrieve something like that. I don't know. I mean, some of you are brave, not me. When it comes to that, I just have some phobia about coming face to face with a rat or something, even if it's dead. So I call an exterminator to come out and do it for me. And they come out, and the guy can't do it. It's too shallow of a crawl space. He cannot crawl through there. It's just too tight for him. And so I call others, and no one will go down there. And in the meantime, it's getting longer and longer, and the smell is getting worse and worse. And I can start to smell it in the house. And we're thinking, oh, no, don't invite any guests over because it's bad. So I decided to take the leap. I went and bought one of those Tyvek onesies, those full, you know, full body suits from head to toe, and it goes over your head, covers your feet. And I already had a respirator mask, one of those with the filters built into them, and I had that on there, and I didn't have any good goggles, so I'm confessingly, I took one of your swimming goggles, and I used those, and I had some leather gloves, and I'm really fitted. I wish I had a picture just of what I looked like. You can imagine it looked ridiculous, but so I'm ready to go down. I go down there, and I'm ready to face a dead animal face to face, and I made my way into the crawl space. And it is really tight. You have to stay on your belly the whole time. It's sort of one of those commando crawls all the way through the crawl space. And it's really messy because, you know, you've got to get underneath the ducting, and there's insulation all over the place. And so I get about halfway in, and I see something actually worse than a dead animal. And it's not a dead human, just so you know, okay? just in case you're thinking that. I see that the drain line from our kitchen sink and our washing machine has leaked water all over the crawl space. And the odor is from food and stuff that has washed down drained into the crawl space. And it's been sitting there for months, if not longer. And there's like fruit flies all over the place. And it's just awful. And it's a terrible smell. And so what do? I just push my way back out of the crawl space. What can you do? And I get out, and my coveralls are just totally filthy, and months-old stuff are all on my Tyvek suit, and the smell is stuck in my nostrils. I was telling Craig about it. I go, man, it smells like the same thing in here. But I'm sure it's just stuck in my nostrils. And all I want to do is just get out of those dirty clothes, take a shower, and put on some clean clothes. And that is the picture that Paul is creating here, okay? The old self, this wretched, filthy self. You just want to get it off. It needs to be taken off, and the clean new self has to be put on. But there's a reason why we take off the old self and put on the new self, and that's what we're going to look at today. This passage talks about that. So last week, if you remember, the first word that John's passage had in chapter 4, the first word was what? Therefore. This week, it is also therefore. It's also therefore. You can bring it up. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And when we see the word therefore, what do? We go back to see what it's there for, right? And in this case, it only goes back one verse. John had to go all the way back much further in his therefore, but in this case, it's only back one verse, and we read it here. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. And what Paul is essentially saying is, because God has forgiven you out of his great love for you, imitate God by loving others as God loves you. And Paul says to forgive as God has forgiven you in Christ, love as Christ has loved you. And we could spend an entire message just on those two statements alone. It is, in fact, the emphasis of the Bible. God loves us so much that he forgave us our sins, sent Christ to pay the penalty for our sins, and in our place, he sacrificed and died for us. And as a consequence, we are to treat others with the same kind of love and forgiveness. That is the gospel to us, in us, and through us. And the whole emphasis of these last three chapters of Ephesians 4 through 6 is about the gospel lived in us and through us. What does it look like to truly live a life transformed by the gospel? And John pointed out last week, there is this inner change that happens in us, a change that reflected in a new attitude, a good attitude, a better attitude. And on the outside, there is a change that is reflected in how we live toward others. In chapter 5, where we pick it up today, Paul is simply continuing that teaching and that emphasis on what it looks like to take off the old self and put on the new. What does that look like? What does that look like? And going back to the previous chapter, the first thing Paul emphasizes and continues to emphasize here in chapter 5 is simply this: don't practice evil. Don't practice evil. Don't sin. That's pretty practical, pretty simple command. As Christians, we should not be sinning anymore. Now, I'm not saying that's easy, but it's pretty simple. That's all he's saying. Just don't sin. And to help us understand what that looks like, he gives us a grocery list, kind of what it looks like to take off the old self and the new self. And he does that beginning in chapter 4. We're not going to go back and read that, but in chapter 5, he just continues this list beginning in verse 3. And so let me read this for you. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, covetous or greed, and some translations use the word greed, he says there shouldn't even be an opportunity of accusation among Christians. And that's a strong statement. Could any of us here say about ourselves that no one could bring an accusation against any of us? Could someone accuse you or me of sexual immorality? Could someone accuse you or me of practicing any kind of impurity or being greedy? Sexual immorality, what does that look like today? Now, I've been in conversations where I'm not sure the lines are where they were even 10 years ago. Is pornography still a sin? Is lusting after another man or woman still a sin? Is premarital sex still a sin? Is homosexuality, the activity of it, is it a sin? Biblically, yes, they are. But I'm telling you that our culture is winning the influence and the war on influence, and we as Christians, as a church, are giving into the world's definition of sexual immorality. Something I've observed over the years is that whatever becomes common becomes accepted. Whatever becomes common becomes accepted. The more and more our society practices something sinful, the more accepted it becomes, until it's not considered sin anymore. And Christianity is falling prey to that influence, I'm afraid. Whatever has been commonly accepted or believed or practiced in our society is becoming accepted in the church. And Paul says, no, we live by God's unchanging standards, not the culture's. He goes on to include filthiness or obscenities, foolish talk, crude or coarse joking. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, he says. Lee and I recently attended a comedy club in which a friend of ours was performing. And what it was is she had taken this class, and it's apparently on her bucket list. And in this class, this was their first performance, the class, in front of a live audience. And there were 19 of the students that were at this event. And one of them One of the students was a pastor. And before he went on, they gave his credentials, where he went to the seminary, his degree, his church. And the gist of his act was sharing how he responded to a neighbor who had an annoying dog. And in his act, he mentions his options, how he could handle it. And of course, he says that he could turn the other cheek, he could love his neighbor, or he could seek revenge. And in his delivery, he chose to use the worst of swear words to tell us that he chose to seek revenge. And I think he thought it would be funny coming from a pastor. But it wasn't. I found it to be very sad. And I think other people did too. I think people weren't surprised by his choice to seek revenge. It was actually quite predictable. And consequently, it wasn't very funny. But I think people were surprised by his delivery and his crude language. And I can't read people's minds. But I think people may have been disappointed that a so-called pastor could have such weak convictions. Even if you're not a believer, you could see that. And I came away just sad to hear him try to make a joke, almost brag about his gutsy response to seek revenge, like he was trying to gain the respect of the audience or something like that, using swear words. I just felt sad for some reason he had to go down that road with his comedy. What does Paul say about that? He says, and he's pretty firm about that, he says, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And I'm sure that includes verse 4 as well. And that's a serious statement. You know, he says, anyone who practices such things has no inheritance in the kingdom, which is to say they don't have eternal life. And I'm not saying, I'm not judging this guy and I'm not condemning him. I don't know his heart. I don't know where he's at. But these are serious words. The wrath of God awaits people whose lives are characterized by this. Now, I recognize that all of us could be characterized in any of these ways if we look deep enough. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the person who thinks nothing of Christ and is not interested in doing things his way. He calls these people sons of disobedience, people of darkness, as we're going to see coming up. But you here today are probably here, I hope, because you think highly of Christ, because you really are interested in doing right by God. You want to do what's pleasing to him. And for you, Paul is saying, don't listen to people who can lead you astray. Don't listen to those who redefine or excuse sin, who somehow make what is acceptable in this world acceptable to God. I'm talking about sin. People who say these things, that they say that these things are okay, they're just not interested in listening to the word of God. Therefore, Paul goes on to say a second thing, and he says, don't participate in the works of darkness. Don't participate in the works of darkness. He turns his attention to the world now, and its works of darkness, and says, don't even participate in these things. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He says, don't participate. Don't partner in the activities that could lead you away from Christ. Now, does that mean that we are to stay away from people who don't believe in Jesus, or who are bad influences and who live lives that are in a worldly way, an ungodly way? Well, Paul never says, stay away from them. He says, don't take no part or don't partner with them in the sinful behavior. So how do we associate with ungodly people or with the world without participating with them or without being negatively influenced by them? And that's a hard question to answer. There's just no clear-cut answer for that. But Paul does give us some instructions. And he says, rather than participating, do these things instead. So I'm going to give you a list here just of three things that he says to do. Live as lights. He says, walk as children of light. In other words, live a life that is good and right and full of truth. Do the righteous thing in God's eyes, no matter what the situation. If you do the righteous thing, then you won't participate in evil practices. But what does the righteous thing look like in a given situation? It's going to look different from one situation to another. Every situation is different because everybody's different in a situation. Every light shining moment is different. So Paul says, number two, carefully discern what pleases God. Carefully discern what pleases God. Because everything in every situation is different, it requires thinking about the best way to respond in a given situation. Now, I'm going to be honest and say that I don't run around and hang out with people who put me in that kind of situation. I just don't. It's just my job doesn't put me in that position. But I hear things from Lee, and her school, and the things that happen there. And I even hear it from Miley and in what she and with her friends, having to discern what's the best thing to do in a situation where friends maybe are doing things that are inappropriate. And just as an example and a praise really to Miley, our daughter, in discerning what was pleasing to God in a critical situation, she was told by some of her friends that she was too much of a Christian when she was trying to dissuade some of her friends from stealing a book. And one of them was a Christian. One of the friends was a Christian who was being drawn in to do it, to steal the book. But Miley's words and her presence helped pull her back. And in the end, because everyone did what was right, the book wasn't stolen, in part but not solely, because Miley chose to be a light in this situation. And what Miley did captures Paul's third command. Light the darkness. Light the darkness. Miley, in living as a light in her situation, she exposed the sinfulness of stealing a book. And not only was that the right thing to do, but it saved her friends from getting in trouble. It drew her Christian friend back. And Miley convinced her friends that God's way was a better way. And that's what Paul is saying here. Live as lights and show the world a better way to live. God's way. And that's the main thrust or the main thought here. If we will shine the light of Christ in our situations, we will expose the darkness and give it an opportunity to become light. In other words, our light, as Paul says here, can wake up those who are dead, those who are living in unbelief, and enable Christ to shine on them and give them the light of salvation. That's why he says in verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I think we often believe that shining the light of Christ, being a light, being public with our faith, sharing about Christ, is somehow condescending and judgmental. And I've said this before, we can't help it if some people receive it that way. But we have to understand that living as lights reveals a better way to live. It exposes the darkness so that people can deal with the darkness and choose a better way, God's way. And I can't say it enough, simply living a God-pleasing life opens people's eyes to something better. There are people living in this world who are miserable, who are looking for something more meaningful than just a party here or a television show every night or listening to the news that highlights everything that's bad in the world. We are given light to reveal an alternative that is far better than anything the world can provide. And by that, I don't mean that we are providing a superior way of living, but simply a better, more peaceful, more satisfying, more fulfilling way to live. I know it sounds a little self-centered, but we are actually doing people a favor by living as lights and showing them a better way. Because the more light we shine, the more light people see. And believe me, the world needs to see more light. Why hide it? So rather than practice evil or participate in the works of darkness, Paul says, number three, instead promote Christ in your life. Promote him. Starting in verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want you to notice this one word in verse 15. It's the word then. Then. It's the same word translated elsewhere, therefore. It's another therefore. And Paul is saying basically is, therefore, do these things. Therefore, because you are lights shining in the world, because you are lights revealing a better way, because you are living, because you are giving people an opportunity to see what it looks like to do things God's way, therefore do these things. And here's what he tells them to do. Number one, he says, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. Be cautious. Be diligent in your walk. Look carefully at what you're doing. I want to point out that there's something very intentional about this. Being careful doesn't happen by accident. In fact, it's just the opposite. Accidents happen because we're not careful. But being mindful of the things around us, knowing where we are, knowing where we're going and where we need to be, thinking ahead, we're not likely to cause an accident. And that's how we need to live our Christian lives as well. With careful intentionality, being mindful of what's around us, being mindful of what's going on, what's ahead of us. And this kind of careful, intentional type of living or mindset helps us navigate through the obstacles ahead. When you're driving and you see an accident ahead and you know there's one ahead, you know to move over to another lane to avoid the obstacle. And we need to do that with our lives as well. So I know there, you know, if I know there's going to be a temptation coming up today or sin coming up, then I need to be careful and intentional and ask myself ahead of time, okay, what am I going to do? What am I going to do to avoid this temptation? What am I going to do to respond appropriately in this situation? Have you ever been in a situation where you knew ahead of time you were going to meet somebody who just rubs you the wrong way? You know, and it's going to be difficult to have a conversation with this person, and you didn't prepare for it, and you meet that person, and you respond poorly. And you kick yourself afterwards for responding that way. I think we all probably can relate to that. If I only had been careful to think about it ahead of time, decide ahead of time how I'm going to respond in a godly way, I could have avoided that mess. That's what careful living looks like. Always being careful, thinking ahead, thinking before reacting, responding with godliness. Now, I know that there will be some who may say, well, is that really godliness if you're preparing ahead of time how you want to respond? Some people may think that this sort of pre-planned response is a sort of forced response that doesn't really reflect godliness, but rather a sort of hypocritical response because it's not coming from the heart. But I disagree with that, because someone who makes a willful decision to respond to situations in a godly way, even though inside there's a part of them that wants to respond badly, I think that person's heart is in the right place. Isn't it in the right place when they choose to act in willful obedience to God? I'm not talking about woeful obedience. Oh, I have to do that. I'm going to do it. No, I'm talking about willful obedience. The person who knows the right thing to do and does it even though they know it's going to be hard, even though there's a part of them inside that says, there's a part of my nature, my humanness, my fallenness that wants to do that. I would argue that a person who responds with willful obedience has a heart in the right place. Have they arrived? No. Obedience, though, listen, is a better gauge of one's heart than feelings. I'll say that again. Obedience is a better gauge of one's heart than feelings. Don't get down on yourself if your feelings haven't arrived. Jesus says many times, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He never says, if you love me, you will feel like obeying my commands. That may be true. You hope that your feelings will be there. But obedience, when it's most difficult, reflects an incredible amount of love and godliness. Paul says, look carefully how you walk. Think about it and think ahead when situations are going to come up and you feel like you're going to be tempted. Get ready. Be ready. Second thing he says to do, make the best use of your time. He says, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. The Greek emphasizes this idea that we have this set amount of time in which we live. The Greek calls it a season of time. And in, this really amounts to a short time that we have on this earth. Paul says, make the best use of that time. As lights that shine in this world, Paul says, make the best use of that time because, he says, the days are evil. And this points to two areas that this affects. First, it's because the days are evil, we need to be careful not to let our lights go dim. Okay? If we are not careful, as Paul has said here, the evil temptations of the world will overcome us without notice. If we just coast in this life, we will simply drift with the current of our culture, and we will fall, and our lights will grow dim. We have to keep working hard to keep our lights bright. The second thing is we need to make the best use of our time to shine our lights in the darkness. And I've already said this, I mentioned this already, the best way we can shine our lights is to promote Christ in our own lives and then get out there and shine in the darkness. And then lastly, Paul says that since we are lights, revealing a better way, we need to live not for ourselves, but fully for God. Live fully for God. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so on. The command here is to be filled with the Spirit. And that means to live fully under the direction of God, to live as he would desire, to live fully in a way that pleases him. It's just the opposite of living for self and worldly pleasures. It's living in the way Paul has just described putting on the new self, living righteously in holiness, speaking truth, working hard, sharing with others, and so on. It's taking off the old self, which is like getting drunk on wine, and putting on the new self, which is to be full of the Spirit. It is like Stephen in the book of Acts, who's described as one being full of faith in the Holy Spirit. It's like Barnabas, who is described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. These men were pillars of the church, strong in their faith, strong in their commitment to Christ. In Paul's parallel words and found in Colossians chapter 3, where he mirrors almost exactly the same words found here in Ephesians 5, he emphasizes the need to fill our minds with Christ and his life and his teaching and to let Christ rule in our hearts. We are commanded fully to live fully for God in order to light up the world with Christ, in order to give God the glory. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what does it look like to be a light filled with the Spirit? Paul says it's full of singing, heartfelt singing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs made with our hearts. That might be synonymous today with modern worship, traditional hymns and gospel choruses. Notice, though, that he doesn't say singing with our voices. Did you get that? He says singing with our hearts. Do you realize you could have the worst voice in this room but be the best singer? Believe that? It's the heart that matters most. So take heart, you with awful voices out there, because they don't matter as much as the heart. Paul pictures here a group of lights whose hearts, not voices, whose hearts are tuned to God's. People who sound different, look different, sing different, but whose hearts are knit together by Christ. That people is a light shining in the darkness. If we want to shine in the darkness, we need to promote Christ in our own lives. We need to be careful how we live, redeem our short time here for Christ, live fully for him. What does it look like to take off the old self and put on the new? Let me sum it up here for you. This is a slide. This is all the characteristics of the old self, clothed with lying, uncontrolled anger, stealing, bitterness, rage. You can go on and on. And I'm going to ask you to freeze that screen and bring up the next slide. And this will be the new self. And that is filled with humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and that's peaceful and righteousness and holiness, all these things. And let me ask you something. Which of these two groups would you rather be a part of? Please say this one. Okay? Don't get me wrong. There will be people who will, hey, I feel welcome here. So that's where I want to be. I can't help them. You may not be able to either, but God can. So my point here is, let's be this kind of community. Let's be this kind of people. Let you yourself be this kind of person. And you will attract people for the gospel, for Christ, more so than being something like this. God says to be like this in our lives. We have an opportunity to shine this kind of light in the dark world. We have an opportunity to show the world a better way. And if you have been observant, you will have noticed and wondered why I left out one very important item in this list of qualities of light. And it is because I think that it is the most compelling and attractive qualities needed today. Can anybody catch it? Did anybody catch what I did not talk about and did not include on this list? It was in the passage, and it was in the passage twice. And it's appropriate for what's coming up. Thanksgiving. Giving thanks. You can go. He says in verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. It goes on further down, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think people having thankful hearts is one of the biggest needs in our world today. The world needs a blast of thanksgiving. And I think we as a church ought to be the ones who carry that attitude the most. I think we shine the brightest in this world when we are thankful. This world is full of complaining and grumbling, and I'm telling you that an unthankful heart is what feeds darkness. People who are not thankful are not content, always complaining about everything they don't have. And I want you to think about the fact that thankfulness is one of the strongest weapons against darkness. Listen to this. If people are thankful, they have no need to lie to get what they don't have. If people are thankful, they have no need to steal to get what they don't have. If people are thankful, they have no need to get angry because they don't have what they want. If people are thankful, they have no need to get bitter because they aren't treated the way they want. If people are thankful, they have no need to tell crude jokes to get what they don't have, namely attention. And you go on and on. A thankful heart is a weapon against darkness. And if we struggle in any of these areas that Paul has talked about, anger, sexual immorality, greed, bitterness, whatever, if we struggle in any of those areas, one of the ways to combat that struggle is to develop a thankful heart. Think about the things that you can be thankful for. Carry around an attitude of thanks in everything. Next Sunday is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And we're going to have this opportunity to share with one another things that we are thankful for. And I want you to come next week and let's fill this place with thanksgiving. Because we could all use a good dose of thanksgiving. Amen. We need to be people of thanks. And then after that, let's go out and be thankful people and shine brightly in this world. Be a bright spot for the people around us. There's something very compelling about thankful people. And as Christians, we have the best reason to be thankful: Jesus Christ. So in closing, whatever became of our crawl space, would you like to know what happened to our crawl space? Well, We did finally get somebody to go down and clean up the mess. They had to pull out half. So the bottom of the floor of our crawl space is just all plastic. It's all lined with plastic. Half of it had to be pulled out. The 8-foot-long section of drain line had to be cut out. It was just full of holes all along. It had corroded from the inside out. Now, we could have just simply taken plastic and just put it right over the top of the old stuff, right? And temporarily gotten rid of the smell. It would have masked it, but you know, in the long run, that's just not going to work. So they pulled everything out, they replaced the drain line, they put new plastic in, and we're good to go. And I want you to tell you that's the picture that Paul has created here, painted here. You cannot fix something until you get rid of the bad stuff. You have to get rid of the bad stuff before you can bring the new stuff in. And that's what he's saying here. You've got to take off the old clothes. You've got to take off the old self before you can put the new stuff on. You can't put new over old. It doesn't work. You've got to take it off. That's why he says, don't practice evil. Stop sinning. Don't participate. And after you do that, now promote Christ in your life and be a light in the world. And so now every time I think of the crawl space, I'm going to think of that analogy of putting on the new self. So next week is Thanksgiving, and the Takedas are going to be here for the first time. The first Sunday will be here next Sunday. Let's give them a warm, thankful welcome when they come. There's a potluck next week. Please provide something. We're not going to tell you what. Just bring whatever you want to bring. But let's make this a great place. A sweet aroma, a fragrance to God. Let's pray and close our time. Father, we want to thank you for giving us, the power through the Holy Spirit to be able to take off the old self and to put on the new. And Father, we recognize that it's hard. It's hard to do the things that maybe we're tempted to not do the things that we're tempted to do. And Father, we would pray that you would just give us your Holy Spirit's power to stand up and to do the right thing, to live as lights in this world. Father, help us not to shy away from doing what is right in your sight and pleasing you. Help us to show the world a better way to live, a way that is just so different from the world. Father, we thank you that you give us the ability and the privilege it is, really, to be able to serve in this way and to live in this way. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.